Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to another segment of the Science of Kabbalah here on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. This is Rabbi Yitzhak coming to you as always, and today I am joined by my amazing wife.
Hello, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you all.
And while it's great to see her after almost a month, I think I might have mentioned that I was away, that I was in the U.S. after losing my mother, and we were separated for almost a month, and usually she's sitting right next to me, but now she's in the next room because we have a concept here of bidud, the idea of quarantine.
Not fun. I'm so excited you're home, but seeing you through a window is, Baruch Hashem, it's at least it's something.
Yeah, so here in Israel, for those people that don't know, once you travel out of the country and you return, you have to go into quarantine mandatory for 14 days. And typically, it did not happen to me, but I know other people that have had the police show up at their house to make sure that people are in the house because they know you've come in on a plane. But I had to go through a whole different kind of process than you've ever seen before when it comes to traveling. I think maybe we can touch on that a little bit when we come back after the break, because it's just, there's so much going on in the world. People ask me all the time, well, what was it like for you being in the U.S., especially with some of the things that are going on, both politically and all of the tension that's going on as a result of the different incidents that have taken place with the death of George Floyd, which sort of sparked this whole thing. And now it seems like there are so many places in the U.S. that are seemingly out of control. And so a lot of different opinions going around on what that is, just the same way that there were a lot of different opinions about coronavirus. And I think maybe we'll talk about that a little bit. We're also in the midst of preparing for Rosh Hashanah. There's only a few days left, and Rosh Hashanah starts on Friday evening at sundown, which is very interesting for me because I've been in quarantine for 2 weeks, and I set it up so that I could do my 2 weeks and then come out of quarantine and then be able to participate in Rosh Hashanah services. And then, of course, our country just went into a full lockdown. We're going to talk about that and more when we come back from a short break here on the Science of Kabbalah and IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Israel is located in one of the most volatile areas in the world. Israel is an island of stability in a sea of war and unrest. In the midst of this turmoil, Israel stands out as a beacon of order and human progress. Each week we update you on what's happening in this, the Jewish state, a true light unto the nations. This is Jay Shapiro. Join me every Thursday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Shalom, everyone, and welcome to the Science of Kabbalah. In our intro, we were just touching a little bit on the fact that my husband, Rav Yitzhak, was away for a few weeks and talking about a little bit about traveling. And things have changed since this whole situation with Corona. And before, we used to travel, security here is always very tight. But now you want to share a little bit about your travel experiences and what it was like since I wasn't with you. We had made the choice that I would stay here, that only one of us would really risk traveling at this time.
Right. So that in and of itself is a whole story, because I know we've done shows talking about conspiracy theories and the whole idea of, you know, what people's different opinions are about the coronavirus. Some people, you know, thinking that it's no big deal. We can even talk about that at some point. But yeah, traveling was a whole different beast this time. Of course, we have very strong security here in Israel. But the first thing that happened was, as soon as we got to the airport, when I walked in the front doors, the sliding doors open, and literally within feet, there was a gentleman there with security taking our temperature, and then he put a wristband on. Didn't know if I was going to a nightclub or getting on an airplane.
And you had your mask on already as well.
Oh, yeah. So you had to wear a mask the entire time in the airport, at the in the terminal, waiting at the gate, on the plane the entire time. That's a very interesting concept, sitting on a plane for 11 and a half hours with a mask other than eating. So after we get past that point, we got to the terminal. A lot of announcements made about wearing the mask and having to wear a mask the whole time. Now, you know as well as I do on what the Israelis are like. And, you know, pretty much what ended up happening was people got to the gate, and some of the younger people were wearing chin masks, and some of them were wearing neck masks, and some of them were wearing mouth masks, you know, with the nose sticking out. The really interesting part was that, you know, it's usually a very bustling airport, and while there was more action than there's been in the last few months, it's definitely not the Ben Gurion that we know, with flights coming in and going out like most major airports. And of course, there were very few places open. There was no place to sit if you wanted to go to a restaurant. There were no places to sit if you wanted to have a drink at, let's say, one of the bars, if you wanted an alcoholic drink. There were a couple of kiosks open here and there. That's really what hit me. When we got on the plane, what was interesting was it just seemed like turmoil. You know, it's already enough that when you get on a plane in Israel, you know that there's going to be the typical tension that goes on, because you're going to have the situation where one of our ultra-Orthodox brothers are going to end up noticing that they're sitting next to a woman, which is going to cause a big balagan, a big mess. And so there's going to be what we always have, musical chairs on planes in Israel.
Yes, I was just thinking about that. But also on the plane, they had things spaced apart unless you're traveling with a family.
So that was true on the international flight. On the international flight, meaning on the flight from Ben Gurion to Newark, they did have seats empty between people. So in other words, I was on a 777 Dreamliner, and that was 3, 3, and 3, I believe, in the section that I was in. And so I was on the left side of the plane, and I was in the aisle, and there was the middle seat was empty, and somebody was on the window. And then in the middle section, it was the same thing. It was only on the flight back from Newark to Tel Aviv that I noticed that if people were traveling as families, that they allowed people to sit together. That was a 787 maybe, and that, I think that was 343. And I noticed a couple of middle sections where there were four people together without distancing between them.
So was there anything different when you got to the U.S. as far as going through the customs, security, anything?
I didn't really notice that, but it's funny because somebody who just came back today, a friend of ours on Facebook, was coming back and came back on the same flight that I flew on United, and she was mentioning what it was like at Newark Airport. The big thing for me at Newark was where they had a separate gate for us, and they had a separate entrance for Israeli passport holders and a separate entrance for non-Israeli passport holders, because they are starting to allow not tourists to come into Israel, but they are allowing family members. Like if people are coming for a simcha, for a joyous occasion, like a brit milah, a circumcision, or there's weddings or a bar bat mitzvah. So they're allowing people, if they get approval ahead of time from the consulate, they're able to come in, but they have to have special paperwork. So they did have separate entrances. But I was very surprised that there at the gate, just before they allowed us to come in, where they had a second level of security that we went through, which I'm used to when we fly. But before we got into that area, there didn't seem to be any social distancing. They didn't have seats blocked off. People were able to sit next to each other, and there were a lot of people together. And then even after we got through that second level of security, I also noticed that at the gate, there also was not a lot of blocking off. I would say there was more social distancing for the minyan that we had for Mincha, being able to say Mincha before we got on the plane to fly back, than there was with people sitting down. So I thought that that was very interesting.
It is interesting. And then you also went through some different things once you returned because of the situation that we're in now.
So yeah, when I come back, I always, because I'm disabled, I always get handicap help. So they have the golf cart that comes and takes us. And as soon as I got on the golf cart, I noticed that the guy is like honking the horn and he's saying, Slicha, excuse me, asking people to move out of the way. And it's weird because it was like just outside of the gate, like next to one of those automated walkways. And I see all of these like plastic chairs that we have on our balcony, like lined up there. And there's two lines of people with an aisle open in the middle for him to get by with the cart. And I'm like thinking to myself, what in the world is going on? And then when we get to the end of that walkway, there's all these desks set up. And he stops there and there's desks set up with, you know, plexiglass, you know, in between the clerk and the people that are sitting there. And now that's the process that you have to go through to now give them all of your information. So somebody came over and talked to me, asked me all kinds of questions, where I live, who I live with, what town, how many rooms are in my house, do I have the ability to quarantine at that house, does the room that I'm going to stay in have its own bathroom, and then they asked me the questions again and took all of my documents, took my passport, wanted to check my Teudat Zehut, all those different things, and then of course by the time I got home there was already an email from the government with all of that information, so they're taking this very seriously, and of course we're seeing as a result of a lot of issues that I didn't agree with when we even had the first wave and the last several months here in Israel, where steps were really not even taken. I'm not even talking about the people, and we talk about that often, about the fact that in many ways a lot of Israelis are not really adhering to the restrictions, but even the government, the way the government has handled some of these things. And so, like, for instance, allowing people to travel. Like in Sfat here, we had the city shut down at one point, if you remember, and people from other parts of Israel weren't even allowed to come into Sfat. And we only started seeing an uptick in cases in Sfat once they started allowing people to travel. So for me, rather than putting the country in a full lockdown, for me, I think we could have kept things really much lower if they just would have made people stay in their own towns, in their own cities, and not allow people to travel around.
Right. I agree. I absolutely agree. Because I know once all the tour buses came in, and we've had lots and lots of tour buses. And I mean, it's great because we need the business. I mean, people have really suffered in business. But I agree with you there that it would have been great just to shut the cities down from travel.
So that's really pretty much a condensed version of traveling now. It's not fun. Like I said, it's not fun sitting for 11 hours on a plane with a mask. It wasn't even fun sitting on a plane for 2.5 hours in the flight from Newark down to Florida, you know, where I stayed with my sister that entire time. But, you know, there's other things that we need to talk about today. We need to talk about, and I was not going to talk about these things. I was trying to move into another direction and not really talk about all of the craziness that's going on in the world. But when I look at the pastoral portions, and when I think about Slichot, which we'll talk about in the next segment, and thinking about Rosh Hashanah, there's just no way of ignoring these kind of things. I see too many connections between the Torah, between Rosh Hashanah, and what the Kabbalah teaches. And certainly one thing that I really missed was learning with you, something that we were able to do this Shabbat when we were able to go back and start studying a Torah from Rabbi Nachman that we had studied for quite a number of weeks, a longer Torah that we got back to this past Shabbat, which also jumped out at me. And so hopefully when we come back in these next two segments, before we end the show, we'll be able to maybe tie some of these things together and see if there's a way that we can affect a change. Not just affect a change in ourselves personally, but affect the change so that it goes outward, not just from us, but to the people around us, so affecting our city, affecting our countries, affecting the world, and really seeing a change and something that many people have been crying out for, which is seeing the coming of Mashiach and the ultimate and final Shabbat. So stay with us. We'll be right back here on the Science of the Kabbalah on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
Tamar, she's sassy.
She's smart.
She's funny.
But she's also a real Jewish mother.
Hi, everybody. I'm Tamar Yonah. And yes, I can be all of those things, but at Israel News Talk Radio, I'm here to bring you the news stories and guests that you may not hear anywhere else. Join me live on air Sundays, Mondays, and Tuesdays for the most unique and bold talk radio in Israel.
The Tamar Yonah Show.
The return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago and is coming true today. Shalom. Join me, Josh Wander, on Israel Unplugged. Listen in as we delve into the spiritual and physical aspects of the Jewish return to Zion. We'll discuss the biblically mandated, historic, and of course practical understandings of this incredible transition from exile to redemption. That's Israel Unplugged, every Monday on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you know this psalm and many others were composed by a Jewish shepherd and musician who later became a king? Would you like to know some of the inner meanings of psalms to help you connect with God and strengthen your soul? An exciting and easy to read book is now available, which will help you do just that. Software for the Soul, Psalms for Everyone, available on Kindle, Audible, and Amazon.com. Software for the Soul.
Modesty at the beach? It isn't just about body image. It's about feeling good. Modest swimsuits, so we don't get burned by the sun.
So we won't get ogled by strangers.
So we'll feel free to express ourselves without the need to expose ourselves.
Let Marcy Modest help you to cover up what you want, how you want.
Made in Israel.
Visit MarcyModest.com. That's M-A-R-S-E-A Modest.com.
And get a 10% discount on your first purchase.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzchak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back, everyone, to the Science of Kabbalah. This is Rabbi Yitzchak, and we were talking about my travels before the break, but then I said I wanted to really start talking about what's going on in preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And so Sephardic Jews in Israel started saying what's called slichot. I use that word slichot. And slichot, for those of you that know a little bit of Hebrew, might hear the word slicha, which means like, excuse me. So slichot are a set of penitential prayers that we say in coming up to Rosh Hashanah. Sephardic Jews start saying slichot at the beginning of the month. And Ashkenazi Jews just started saying the Slichot prayers on Motzei Shabbat, when Shabbat ended. Typically, just after midnight is when we say the Slichot prayers. So this is something that in a good year, when you think about it, everybody does some kind of preparation. So the question is, how much more must we focus on really getting ourselves right when the world seems to be deteriorating day by day with everything we see? You can't turn on the news. You can't go to Facebook. You can't look at anything without seeing craziness, where you're seeing children being killed on the streets. You're seeing police being killed on the streets. You're seeing innocent people. We brought up George Floyd and so forth and people dying. Now, I don't want to get into the whole political discussion or what people's opinions are, because, and I've said this before, and people can just deal with it, all lives matter. When we talk about people being created in the image of Hashem, in the image of the Creator, it doesn't say that, white people were created one way and black people were created another way and brown people were created another way and Asian people were created another way. It talks about humanity, human beings. So
right. We were all created the same.
We were all created. And I say, mitachat kisei hakavod, beneath the throne of glory, every neshamot, every soul. And so that's important to keep in mind. And I know there are many people out there that are crying, Mashiach, Mashiach, that we're in the days of Mashiach, that we're in the birth pangs of Mashiach. And some people are even have been saying, Geulah is here, that redemption is here already. However, there are plenty of people that can say these things, and they can point out verses from the Bible, or they can bring up within certain tractates in the Talmud to support their position. But there are just as many of us that speak about times like this and how you can see other verses and other areas in different tractates of the Talmud that speak about these times. And we see some of that this past Shabbat, which was a double portion of Nitzavim and Vayelech. Nitzavim, which means you are standing, and Vayelech, and he sent. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, through chapter 31, verse 30. And I want to see if we can tie some things together from this portion. Now, you have to excuse me. I want to say this to people. For those people who might have noticed that I kind of have this hoarseness, and sometimes you may hear me taking a drink or whatever. I'm dealing with some medical issues that I don't want to go into right now, but we believe one part of the hoarseness is related to that. So I'm going to ask in the midst of this that people that are praying, people would keep me in your prayers. My Hebrew name is Yitzchak Moshe Ben Hinda. It's Yitzchak Moshe Ben Hinda, so please remember me in your prayer time. So I want to try and tie this together, like I said, along with something that you and I, as we talked about, we're learning from Rabbi Nachman and Likutei Maharan, something that we've been kind of going over. We do that a lot, going over and over and over the same kind of things to really, because it, with the Torah.
It's
with
very deep.
Yeah, Rabbi Nachman, but all of Torah is like that.
Absolutely.
You can't just read, surface read things. You have to like look at them and look at them some more and look at them some more and read them over and over and over again. There's some very profound things that he brings up in section 6 of that particular Torah that we've been learning, which is Torah 57, which starts out speaking about fallen faith in the tzaddikim. The tzaddikim being righteous ones, it can be referring to our sages, it can be referring to our rabbis. And he discusses anger connected to the liver. And it's not unusual for Rabbi Nachman to connect different parts of the body to different attributes, like anger and Kabbalah. And Zohar does that as well. He also goes on and focuses on fasting as it relates to this anger, and how the liver or the brain will be either prominent or subservient to the other organ in that particular Torah. And so we'll get to that. Hopefully we'll get to that in a minute or so.
Very interesting.
Or in the final segment, God willing. But in Parsha Nitzavim, we always read this Parsha very close to Rosh Hashanah. And in the days of awe, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And this is not kind of a coincidence. Our rabbis did have some intention in some of these things when there was a division of the Parshiot, that they were constructed in a way that's so that certain messages are conveyed at specific times during the year. And of course, during this season, Tshuva, which is typically thought of as repentance. We know that sort of you could say, Tshuva's in the air. Bum, 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 bum.
So, I missed this.
Yeah. So, but Tshuva is a very interesting concept, and I think it's a misunderstood concept. So for instance, let's say if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 10, you'll see that over and over and over again, if you read the English, you'll see the word return, 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 return. And the term return is will often connote this idea of tshuva that we're talking about, coming from the root of the Hebrew word shav. So we see that over and over again, this idea of return. And what's interesting is that the commentators actually thought that the use of return used so many times in this particular section was sort of peculiar. And they tried to explain the various uses of it as it related to man and as it related to Hashem, to the Creator. And one explanation said that this was referring to history as a whole, and not just talking about individuals or not just talking about Bnei Yisrael or talking about the Jewish people who were being spoken to in this section of Deuteronomy. In other words, when he's saying that it's related to history as a whole, this would kind of include all of the different exiles of the people, all the way up to and including what we're talking about, this kind of end of days, the ingathering of the people in the days of Mashiach. And when we look back at the word for return, using the root of shav, and what's the word that we most often associate is that word tshuva. And like I said, typically what people think of when they hear tshuva is repentance. However, there's a much more powerful meaning to that word than just this idea of repentance. Because repentance, when you think about it, speaks more to the idea of remorse. And remorse can be connected to many different sort of things. In other words, a person can feel remorse for having failed themselves or for having failed their families. And sometimes remorse will spur some type of action. In other words, the person decides to better themselves, and this might affect the people around him for the good. It affects him. It affects his family. Just what I said, we want to affect the people around us. But if you've only done that as an action, but it really is only about remorse, then remorse is not really repentance. What it does is it provides rehabilitation. You're basically rehabilitating yourself.
And really, you're missing the whole of what teshuva is.
Right. Because at the end of the day, teshuva really is about return. And the return that we're talking about here is a return to the Creator. And it's not an egocentric reaction, but a theocentric phenomenon. Meaning that it's not about you. It's not about you so much changing yourself for the better. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's a theocentric phenomenon, meaning that it's a spiritual, it's outside of physicality, it's spiritual, and this is the only way to truly heal an egocentric perspective, that things are about me. And that is what I see playing out today, not just in the craziness, but even those of us who are connected to Hashem, connected to the Creator and say we are, and don't think of ourselves as egocentric, I think sometimes we're fooling ourselves. Because at the end of the day, rather than really seeing this as a spiritual process, even with saying slichot, even with going and praying three times a day, even with doing all those things, what it is an action. It's remorse that produces an action that's meant to better ourselves. And it's all about us. It's egocentric rather than theocentric, where it becomes a spiritual thing of us returning to the Creator, recognizing that He loves us in spite of what we do and who we are, and accepts us for how we are. So I think that this is one of the single most powerful things to understand. We're going to have to go to a break. When we come back, I want to continue on this, and hopefully we'll get to tie this all together. So stay with us. We'll be right back here on the Science of Kabbalah and IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
In a time where feelings have become fact, where rational thought and common sense has disappeared, one man stands above it all.
I'm Howie Sobiker, your political hitman.
Political Hitman airs every Tuesday at 11:59 p.m. North American time, 7 a.m. Israeli time, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
Are you interested in transforming your life, drawing closer to the Creator, and uncovering the deeper meanings and hidden treasures in the Hebrew Bible?
Then join me, Rav Yitzhak Michelson.
And me, William Hall.
On the Science of Kabbalah, where we are seeking to narrow the gap between what we understand of our physical and spiritual worlds. So make sure to tune in every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back, everyone, to the final segment here on the Science of Kabbalah. This is Rabbi Yitzhak along with my amazing wife, Leah. I was saying before the break that the single most powerful concept is this concept of understanding the difference between the egocentric reaction and a theocentric kind of return in talking about this concept of tshuva. And if I said that there was the single most powerful verse in that Torah portion of Nitzavim and Vayelech, it would be, and you shall return to the Lord your God. Why? Because tshuva, real tshuva, returns us to a state of purity. Because, as I said, tshuva is spiritual, and physical actions are really those that are prompted by remorse rather than return. And the sages of Judaism teach about the many things that were created even before this world. And one of the things that they talk about that was created even before this world was created was tshuva. Actually, there's a Zohar in Breshit in Genesis 1:34b that says when Hashem was about to create man, the Torah basically came forth and said, should man be created and then sin and be brought to trial before you? The work of your hand will be in vain, for he will not be able to endure your judgment. This was the Torah, you know, trying to protect us. And it says that Hashem replied, I had already fashioned tshuva before creating the world. So this idea that tshuva was something that Hashem knew needed to be created even before he created the world, even before he created us.
So he gave us a way.
And of course we know that because even, and Rabbi Nachman brings this up in Torah 57, where he alludes to this and talking about Cain and Hevel, Cain and Abel, for instance, when he says to him and talking about anger, he says, like, why are you furious? Why is your face fallen? And then he goes on and says that sin is sort of crouching at the door, but you have the ability to overcome it. So how do we have the ability to overcome it? We have the ability to overcome it through this concept of tshuva, through the concept of return. We even see this playing out also, the other part of this portion that supports that kind of what we would say is metaphysical relationship brought about by tshuva is in chapter 30, verses 9 through 14, when it says, you stand this day. Nitzavim, you stand, all of you, before Hashem. And it goes through a whole list of the people that are standing, you know, the captains, the officers, the tribes, the elders, all the different people. But then it says, and not just those who are standing here today, but those who are not here. And it talks about a covenant, that there's a covenant even with those not here. And that's really interesting when you think about it. And again, the commentators have a lot to say about that as well. They explain that this refers to future generations that are still unborn, and that even they have to live up to their side of the covenant or suffer what Hashem says in those verses, which is expulsion from the land. And the Torah speaks of the eventual return of man to Hashem, where it says, and you shall return to the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So the idea of both you and your children returning to Hashem kind of seems strange, because either you or subsequent generations will need to return. But why both? Why does it say both? And Nachmanides, Ramban, with an N, says that there is a great mystical secret that centers around the teaching that the son of David, who will be the Mashiach, cannot come until all the souls are completed. And he brings as his source from the Talmud, from Yevamot, where it says, Rabbi Asi stated, the son of David will not come before all the souls are completed, since it is said, for the spirit that wraps itself is from me and the souls which I have made. From this, we could say that the ultimate return will take place when all souls reach their level of completion. And these souls represent both past and future generations, all of which are part and parcel of this spiritual relationship, this spiritual nature of having a relationship with the Creator. And the idea of the completion of the soul or elevation of the soul is a very big teaching in Kabbalah. We often learn about the gathering of the fallen sparks, starting off with the shattering of the vessels where the sparks fell to earth. And now we have this gathering of the sparks now, which is really supposed to be a duty of all of us to do this. And what better time? I don't know about you, but for me, there's not a time that I know of in my lifetime, in the 63 years that I've been alive, when this is more true, that it's a responsibility, especially of the Jewish people, of every single Jewish person, to return in order to help to raise the fallen sparks.
Absolutely. It's our way of bringing our light when we return and letting that light shine brighter and elevating all those that are further away from Hashem at this time that haven't returned, and to help in raising them up.
Right. And we see, especially again in this Torah portion, Deuteronomy 31, 17 and 18 says, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us, and I will surely hide my face in that day. Now that's interesting that we're bringing up this idea of the face there, because this is something that we learned about, that we were talking about with Rabbi Nachman, as he gives us some insight into this about what we have lost and something that definitely needs to return. And this, where we see the basis of this, is the concept of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that talks about the idea where Hashem says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then it says, and Hashem created man in his image, in the image of God he created him. And it says, Bitzalmo Bitzelem Elokim, that we were created Bitzelem Elokim, in the image of the Creator. Now, what does Rabbi Nachman have to do with this? Well, what Rabbi Nachman says is that in essence, each one of us, when we said that we're all created in the image of Hashem, that we were created from under the Kisei HaKavod, this means that when we look at each other, we should see the face of God. And what we've lost is seeing that. And what Rabbi Nachman says is that the reason, he says that animals are afraid of us for the most part, because they see that. They see that we are created in the image of God, which they are not created in. And yet when we lose that, the animals are no longer afraid of us. What we're seeing.
We see that in people as well.
Right. And so what I think is that what we're experiencing now is the loss of the face of Hashem. That basically what Rabbi Nachman says, and I'll try and read this in English for the sake of speed. It says, the essence of the image that illuminates a person's face is the wisdom of the Creator, which he gave to human beings as an advantage over the animals. It illuminates the face of a human being in the aspect of a man's wisdom illuminates his face, quoting Kohelet, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. But because of anger, if he is a sage, his wisdom departs. Then his image departs. Then listen to that. Then his image departs, and his face falls in the aspect of why are you so furious? Why is your face fallen? From Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. That is referring to Cain and Hevel, to Cain, when Hashem asks him that question. And then Rabbi Nachman goes on and says, and when he lacks the face of a human being, the fear he instills departs, because he is likened to the beasts and his adversaries oppress him. Now, I just gave you like a very, very small piece of that particular Torah. But and it's not by any means, I'm telling you that if you go to those of you that can't read Hebrew or can't read Aramaic, if you go to Sepharia, for instance, you can read this Torah 57 in English, and you will see that I am not cherry picking, that I haven't pulled out a couple of things to try and make it sound like it makes sense with what's going on in the world today. I'm telling you that Rabbi Nachman had some insight over 200 years ago into the things that are going on now, that anger is connected to our bodies, that it's connected to certain attributes, and that the anger that's taking place in the world now, I believe with all my heart, one of the components is the fact that we have lost the face of Hashem, that when we look at each other, we no longer see each other as having been created in the image of God. We look at each other, we're judgmental, we have problems with each other, we argue with each other, we have divisions with each other. If we would take a step back in these next few days in leading up to Rosh Hashanah and recognize this, to pray and to remember that each one of us is made in the image of Hashem, then I believe the world would wake up to the need to return to their Creator, not just us who claim to be believers in the Creator, but the whole world would wake up to this, that we would see the elevation of the fallen sparks, and that this is the thing that would heal that metaphysical relationship that we're talking about, that is the only thing that will heal our land from what we're going through right now, both here in Israel and around the world.
Amen.
All I can say to that is to all our listeners, Shana Tova v'metuka, may you have a good and sweet new year, and may we only share good news from here moving forward. Shalom.
Amen.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candle lighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
Howdy, this is Rita from League City, Texas, now living in Israel. And though my heart may have belonged to Texas, it now belongs to Israel and all the fantastic show hosts at Israel News Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Michael Solomon from Kiryat Arba, Israel. And why do I love listening to Israel News Talk Radio? Because I love listening to the interesting interviews they do and their news reporting that most other media sources don't cover.
Hey, this is Nicole Eko from Malmo, Sweden. It gets pretty cold here in Sweden, so I love cuddling up with a warm cup of tea while I listen to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, everybody, this is Frank Morris from Tennessee. Me and my dog Buster really love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio. Thank you.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.